We are in the middle of a series called 1 Corinthians. We're looking at the whole book of 1 Corinthians, and we're a few weeks in, and today is a special day. Now, there's a little disclaimer on this message before we dive right in. If you look in your Bibles, it's 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting with verse 10. And the heading in your Bible over this chapter, over this section of Scripture, is going to be something like divisions in the church. All right? That sounds like a fun topic to handle on a Sunday morning. The disclaimer is, this is not something we're handling. This is not me handling a problem in the church this morning, all right? Thankfully, here at Grace Point, we don't have a lot of division. Every now and then something happens and two people's wires get crossed and there's got to be some discussions and all that. But as a general rule, this is not an issue, okay? So we're not handling an issue this morning. We're preaching through a book of the Bible. And so this morning, it's about divisions, and so I want to start with this. I want to get you involved here this morning. I'm going to give you two options, and then I just want you to answer. You'll just raise your hand according to which one you believe is the right answer, all right? And then I'll tell you, I have the right answers here, and I'll tell you what the right answers are after you vote. So I'm going to give you several of these, and we'll see. You just keep up with your score and see how you do. The first one is Whataburger or Taco Bell? So you got to listen. Y'all didn't listen. One thing. How many Whataburgers do we have in the house? All right. There you go. How many Taco Bells? All right. The Whataburgers win. Listen, the right answer is Whataburger. All right. Okay. How about Coke and Pepsi? How many Cokes? See, y'all still are not listening. How many Cokes? How many Pepsis? And the right answer is Coke. All right, just so you know. Okay. Fritos or Doritos? How many Fritos in the house? All right. How many Doritos in the house? All right. In this case, the crowd is wrong. Fritos will be the right answer. All right. All right. M&M's or Skittles? M&M's. How many we got? M&M's. Yep. Skittles. All right, the M&M's won. You got the right answer on that one. Here we go. French fries or chips and salsa? How many French fries we got in the house? All right, how many chips and salsa? Whoa, that was pretty close right there, but the right answer is chips and salsa. All right, okay. And then last one, Starbucks or Grace Point Church coffee? All right, here we go. How many Starbucks? Ooh, you got to be careful, don't you? Grace Point Church coffee team. Yeah, there you go. And that's the right answer on that one too. So, hey, everybody who shows up, this is free. Everybody who shows up early on Sunday morning and Wednesday nights and Friday nights and makes coffee for the rest of us so we're alert and awake, can we just give them a hand and just say thank you? Yeah. So, as you can tell, the right answers on that were subjective, right? I chose the right answers, all right? Many of you were right on the money. You know what you're talking about. Some of you, I saw a Taco Bell and a Pepsi. I mean, I saw one couple. I'm not going to say who they were, but they were right over here. And they said Taco Bell and Pepsi every time. And I have such a strong opinion about Coke and Pepsi that if I go into a restaurant and I say I'd like a Diet Coke, and they say we have Diet Pepsi, and I'm like, just give me some unsweet tea, all right? Just bring this tweet. Don't you bring no Pepsi around here, all right? I don't want no Pepsi. So it's preferences, though. And we have been given all kinds of opportunities for preferences. Our culture is all about preferences. There's going to be some football games on TV this afternoon, and they are going to spend millions of dollars trying to sway your preferences and make sure that you spend your money with their company. But again, it's not right or wrong. It's just preference, all right? And so I want to read this passage of Scripture. The Apostle Paul is talking to the Corinthian church because he has received word that they got some problems. And Paul was the founding pastor of this church. He loved this church dearly. And now he finds out that not only do they have some, they're allowing some things to happen that are against the teachings of the church, but they're also dividing themselves. And they're finding, he's found out that they are choosing groups to be in. And it's dividing the church and it's causing problems in the church. So this is not on the screen. You can take out your Bibles if you'd like to. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. I want to read you the passage and then we're going to dive in. It goes like this. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that you be that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this: one of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. And still another says, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? And then he goes on to say this in verse 14. I thank God that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius, so no one can say that you were baptized in my name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. So he says, you guys are divided, and it's a real problem. You've divided along personality lines. You've chosen a person to follow instead of following Christ. So let's unpack it a little bit. Verse 10 says, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. Now, this first word, he said, I appeal to you. Now, remember, these people are divided. They got issues with each other. Anybody ever had issues with somebody? How many of you have ever had issues with the person sitting beside you? Right? Don't look at them. We are human. This is the way it works. We have issues with each other. This is natural. This is normal, all right, for us to have issues with each other. And so Paul starts with them saying, I appeal to you. Now notice, he didn't slam his fist on the table and say, I demand. He said, I appeal. That means I encourage you. I exhort you. See, when people are all worked up and divided, you can't run in and start screaming at them and expect to get them united. You got to finesse the situation a little bit. You've had to do it. Where two people that you love were not getting along, and maybe if they were your kids, you walked in and you screamed and you said, it's over. All right? But if it was two adults, you had to finesse the situation a little bit. That's what Paul is doing here. He said, I appeal, I encourage you, I exhort you. And then he says this, brothers and sisters. He said, I encourage you, here's what he's saying, my family. He said, I'm encouraging you as my family. We are in this together. We have each other forever. We are family forever. So he says, I'm encouraging you as my family. Now, here's where it gets good. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So when somebody says, in the name of Jesus, there's some authority that goes with that. He said, I'm not coming to you in my name. I'm not coming to you begging in the name of the Apostle Paul. I'm coming to you as an ambassador of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another, that you agree. Now listen, we get it. We love our opinions in our culture. We want our opinions, and we don't want anybody to tell us what we can or cannot think. And Paul is not telling us that we cannot have our own opinions. We're going to get to that in a little bit. He's telling us that there are times and there are things that are so important that we need to agree on. If you go to a political party, if you go to their website, they will have their platform, which means this is what we believe, this is what we want to do, this is how we want to live our lives. These are the things that are important to us. So those are the things that unite that political party. Paul is saying, I need you all to agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you. He said, I need you to agree. All right? I need you to agree with, I need you to say the right things. Not putting on a show. I don't want you to be disingenuous. I want you to say the right things because you believe the right things. I want you to agree together. And then he said, I don't want there to be any divisions among you. I don't want you to be divided. Now this word in the Bible, division is the word schism in the old language, in the Greek language. It means cliques and cracks. There's cliques. He said, I don't want there to be any cliques. Because when there's cliques, then the church becomes cracked. And then there's problems that can't be fixed. And he said, he was really saying to them, I don't want a split church. I don't want factions to form on the basis of something other than faith. He said, I don't want your preferences, Whataburger or Taco Bell, to split you apart. Make sure that you're focusing on the things that matter most. These schisms, these divisions usually arise over opinion. Quarrels over opinions. I mean, they're usually petty, childish issues. Most fights between husbands and wives are ridiculous. We don't fight about, should we buy a house? We fight about, I can't believe you left the toothpaste open. It's building up, right? Or things like, how sweet should the sweet tea be? Maybe that's never been a fight in your house. Jody and I almost got a divorce one time. Biggest fight we ever had. How sweet should the sweet tea be? And now we don't even get to drink sweet tea in our house. Man, we almost got divorced over something we can't even have now, all right? So it's opinions. We quarrel about opinions. You see a passionate Dallas Cowboy fan, if you push him too hard, he's going to fight. I mean, he's hurting right now, right? It happens that way. And so it doesn't matter in your life if the Cowboys win or lose, but if you love it, you love it, right? So we got to be careful. Now watch what he says in Romans 14:1. This is Paul talking to the Roman church, right? He says, as for the one whose faith is weak, accept him into your fellowship, but not for the purpose of quarreling over his opinions. Here's what he was saying. Don't get caught up in opinions. Make sure that your discussion and the things that bind you together are eternal things. The teachings of Scripture. Christians have the liberty of having differing opinions about things that are not directly addressed in God's Word. Let me say that a different way. God has given every one of us the room to make our own decisions, have our own opinions, if God hasn't directly addressed it in the Bible. If He has directly addressed it, then we don't get to share our opinion about it. If I say I'm a follower of Christ, I got to do what Christ said. I'm a Christian, I've got to do what the Bible says. So I don't get to share my opinion on those things, all right? But he gives us some room to make decisions along the way. This is where a lot of factions, divisions, schisms come from. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 says this. This is Paul talking to the Philippian church. He says, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence. Let's stop there. He said, so, all right. You Philippians, you are doing a great job obeying God when I'm there, when I'm in Philippi with you. And he said, and even more when I'm not there. You're doing great. You're obeying God. So not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. He said, there are going to be questions that arise that you are going to have to answer when I'm not there. And so he shows them that there is a way to do that. When we're making decisions about our faith, our walk with God, we do so with fear and trembling. It's a deep, deep respect and reverence for what does God say about this? Not, can I get away with this? I remember as a very young Christian, a young man, I wanted to know just how far I could get. Like, is this a sin? No. Is this a sin? I want to get as close to the edge of the cliff as I can possibly get with no fear and trembling. He says, we get to work out those opinion areas of our life, but with fear and trembling. What does fear and trembling mean? Fear means terror. Terror. Be afraid when you're making decisions about your eternal soul and eternal things. Fear. And then trembling is quaking. He said, you need to have terror in your heart and be shaking in your shoes when you make decisions about your eternity. Now listen, that's not a popular message today, but that's what it says. Fear and trembling. Some things are directly addressed in the Bible. Thou shalt not kill. That is a very direct answer, a command. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not commit adultery. That's very direct. There's no wiggle room with those. We know what it says. We don't get to share our opinion on that. Here's what it says. But concerning other things, we have liberty to make decisions. Like political issues. Should we have higher taxes or lower taxes? Listen, my opinion is lower taxes every single time. All right? But that doesn't mean you can't say we should raise our taxes and pay for something else. Because the Bible doesn't directly, the Bible tells us we're supposed to pay our taxes, but it doesn't tell us how we should have to feel about that. Here's another political one. Should we have universal free, universal health care or not? That's an opinion. The Bible doesn't address that. But we could say, okay, let me take the principles of Scripture and try to apply this to my life. Then there's church issues. Church issues are things that different people have different opinions about. Like some churches don't believe you should have Easter egg hunts. You know, you should never have anybody dressed up in a pink bunny walking down the hall of church. Other churches rent helicopters and drop thousands of eggs on ball fields for their kids. All right, that's okay. Some people say, some churches believe you should never take pictures, the kids should never take pictures with Santa Claus. And then you have other churches that believe that it might be okay. All right? It's an opinion thing. I'm not going to worship Santa Claus, all right? But that's an opinion thing, okay? It's just a fun thing. So how about membership? Let's get that face off there. All right? Then there membership is an issue in some churches. Some churches say we shouldn't have membership in a church. Our church has membership so that we can, we feel like it adds to our structure. Styles of music. I've seen people fight it out about styles of music. I want my music. No, I want my music. Well, we should sing this music. God loves this music. Well, I'm not sure that God would be listening to any American music. I mean, Jesus didn't listen to anything that resembles what we play. So we get a choice in that, okay? Which version of the Bible should we use? Some churches will put on their website, King James Version only. Right, we use a bunch of different versions of the Bible. I think if we can take it all and use it, it helps us understand it better. So the point is, God gives us principles in the Bible, right, to live by. He might not tell us an absolute about this or that, but he gives us principles to live by. Now, I'm going to be silly for a minute, but the Bible doesn't say, thou shalt not punch thy neighbor in the nose. It does not say that. And I've heard people try to make, you know, use these weird statements like, well, the Bible doesn't say I can't do it. But here's, we know, though, that the Bible does give us a principle to live by. That principle is love your neighbor as yourself. So if you want somebody punching you in the nose, then by all means, go punching people in the nose. All right? It says be kind. The Bible tells us to be kind and be compassionate. So we can put these scriptures together and we can, from those principles, realize we don't need to be running around punching people in the nose and cussing people out. All right, here's another silly one, but the Bible does not say, thou shalt not smoke meth. Got your attention, didn't I? But it does say, live a self-controlled lifestyle. It does say, don't be drunk on wine. So we can take those scriptures and go, hey, I probably ought to stay away from the meth. It's just a principle, all right? I know it's silly. It's a principle that we develop our lives and our beliefs by looking at the scripture. God gives us room for some decisions, but he expects us, and this is important. He gives us room for some decisions, but he expects us to protect the unity of the church above our own opinions. The unity of the church was so important to Paul that he took time out to talk to them about it. The church, why is this unity so important? Because the church is an extension, is the extension of the love of Christ to a world that is struggling and divided. So we have to be united. If the church is supposed to share the love of Christ with the world, we have to be united in this. We can't be choosing our own path. So what happens when a church is infected with divisive or schismatic behavior? What happens to that church when people are divided? Well, number one, divisive behavior causes unnecessary tension in a local church. 1 Corinthians 1 and 11 says, "My brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's," this is the passage we started with, "some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you." He said, somebody told on you. You've been fighting again. And then he says this, "What I mean is this. One of you says I follow Paul, another I follow Apollos, another I follow Cephas, still another I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul?" In the case of these Corinthians, they let their personal preferences for particular teachers lead them to quarreling with one another, and it divided the congregation. So instead of rejoicing in this one faith that Jesus gave us, they all said, no, I'm following Paul. And I follow Apollos, and I follow Cephas, and some of them were real smart. These are the smart ones. They said, I follow Christ, all right? So you got this whole division thing going on. Now we need to know who these people are and why they would feel divided by these party lines, right? Paul is the founding pastor of this church. He loved this church. He shows his indignation. It bothered him when they said, I follow Paul. He didn't like it. He listed himself first just to point it out. He goes on to say, look, I'm glad I didn't baptize all y'all. Because I don't want you to run around saying, I baptized you in my name. All right? He was bothered by this whole thing. He didn't want to win a popularity contest. He wanted to point people to Jesus. Now most of the earliest Christians were coming from Jewish backgrounds, most of them, all right? And then as it starts to grow, then it's coming from Gentile backgrounds. So Jewish backgrounds and Gentile just very simply means non-Jewish, everybody else. So they're coming, most of them are coming from Jewish backgrounds. Many of them felt that they should continue these Jewish customs and ways. But they lived in Corinth, which is Greek. It's Gentile country. So Paul told them, he preached Gentile freedom. He was saying, look, you don't have to follow all those customs from the Old Testament. He said, look, you've been set free in Christ. Christ has fulfilled the Old Testament. We don't have to offer sacrifices anymore. We don't have to live by those particular guidelines and laws anymore. And so he gave them freedom. So the ones who were Gentiles were like, yeah, I'm following Paul. He's our man. He's carrying the flag for us. He wasn't, but that's what they said. And then he said, and some of you are following Apollos. Now, Apollos is an amazing guy. He was loyal to Paul. He was an honorable man. He was an impassioned speaker, preacher. I mean, it was just enjoyable to hear him. He had been trained in Alexandria, Egypt. I mean, he's a smart guy. He was probably the second pastor of the Corinthian church. He's a powerful presence when he walks in a room. But watch what the Bible says, what Paul says to them in 1 Corinthians 3, just a little bit after our passage this morning. Paul said, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it. So he said, I came first, and then Apollos came, probably the second pastor, but God has been making it grow. He said, I planted it, Apollos watered, but God's making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. Many of the Christians loved Apollos' speaking ability. He was concerned about the church so much that it seems that he was bothered by their divisiveness. Now, you know, we all feel kind of good when we are the most popular person around. It just feels good. I mean, some of you grandparents, when the grandbabies run in the house and they run to you instead of grandma, you're like, yeah. Feels good, right? Feels good. So you know that how that feels at work or wherever you are. When you are the one. But Apollos was like, no. I'm not in a popularity contest. I'm here for Christ. I'm doing this for him. I serve that church. I want to continue serving the church around the world. But he refused to go visit them. Look at what it says in chapter 16. This is further in the passage, or in the book. It says, "Now about our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to go to you with the brothers. He was quite unwilling to go now. But he will go when he has the opportunity." It seems like Apollos was like, they're so divided, I'm not even going to go load their gun. I'm not even going to hang around with them right now until they get this straightened out. Now, Paul showed that he wasn't jealous of Apollos because he told Apollos to go see him. Apollos said, I'm not going to see him right now. They got to get some stuff straightened out before I go visit them. So he said, some said I follow Paul, some said I follow Apollos, and some said I follow Cephas. Cephas was Aramaic for Peter, Simon Peter. Now, Simon Peter was a powerful man of God, but when Jesus chose him to be a fisher of men a few years earlier, he was a mess. He was cussing all the time, just cussing people out, preaching the gospel right around the corner. He was mad at everybody. He was trying to correct Jesus. He denied Jesus. He was a total mess. But he has turned into a powerhouse for Christ. Now, this is important. This is a sideline, won't cost you anything either. Never underestimate a mess. Because when God gets a hold of a mess, he can turn it into something special. Amen. All right? So this room is full of people that were a mess. All right? And I see some powerhouses around this room that get it done, that are following Christ and serving him. So again, most of the early Christians came from a Jewish background. Peter was Jewish, and he was there. He preached the first message on the day of Pentecost in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit was poured out on the church, and they went out and led thousands of people to Christ that day. It was Peter that preached that message. He was Jewish. And he had been set free from worrying about the old law and the things in the past and following the old Testament laws. And he had been hanging out with Gentiles. He had been spending time with Gentiles, eating with them, you know, just set free from those old regulations. But then some of his friends, it seemed from Jerusalem, Jewish friends, they come to see him. And what does he do? He stiff arms his Gentile friends because he doesn't want his Jewish friends to know that he's hanging out with Gentiles. Paul knew about it, and Paul called him out. Look in Galatians chapter 2 when you get home. Paul called him out in public and said, how dare you? How dare you walk in freedom, and then because you're afraid of the opinions of somebody else, now you're going to change your stance because you're afraid of what somebody is going to think of you. Now, Peter, though, had built this following, not of his own doing, but because he was a powerful man of God. But he had made mistakes along the way. So it seems that probably a lot of Jewish folks were wanting to follow him because he seemed more inclined to join their side. But they were supposed to be in unity with one another. All the division caused tension in the church. The job is to unite, not divide. Church ought to be the most pleasant place we find ourselves all week long. Now, we know this building is not the church. The body, the people, the believers, the followers of Christ, that's the church. But when we get together, it shouldn't be, all right, I know so-and-so's over here. I'm gonna walk around this way so I don't have to talk to them. Come on now. We get enough of that in the world. The church should not have that problem. There should not be tension in the church. There ought to be unity and peace in the church. We're going to get to how to fix that in just a minute. Division. Here's number two. Divisive behavior in the church is a poor witness to the world. Divided behavior is a poor witness to the world. If they're looking at you and me and saying they can't even get along and they say they have Jesus, why would I ever go there? John 13, Jesus said, a new commandment I give you, love one another. Love one another. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. They're going to know that you are a believer. They're going to know that you follow Christ because of how you love people, not because of how much of the Bible you know. I've talked to people who can quote the Bible going and coming better than me, and they don't love anybody. Love is how you know. So we get our opinions from God's Word, and we love people. We should use the principles in God's words to formulate our opinions of other people and of issues in our lives so that we are not divided in the church, so that we can be a witness. If we're divided along the same lines as the world is, we can't reach the world. That the goal of the believer's life is to be a light in the world, not to win an argument. I'm going to let that one hang there just for a minute. Our culture loves to argue. There are people now that their whole living, they make their living on arguing with people, creating online content, just showing that here's me slam dunking somebody in an argument. Our news networks are full of this, and it's division, division. We're going into a political season that we are, as believers in Christ, we got to keep our eye on the ball, that our job is to be light in the world, not to get the right guy elected. Now listen. Listen, I get it. You got to love me after this is over, all right? It's okay to have an opinion about who you want to vote for and who you don't want to vote for, but we got to make sure that the people around us understand that our faith is not in a candidate. Our faith is in Christ. And not because we told them, but because of the way we love. I just challenge us, coming into this political season, let's pray for those candidates more than we complain about them. And I'm going to leave that one there. Matthew 5:16, in the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. He said they need to see your love. The goal is to be a light in a dark world. Sometimes in the church world, problems arise and we get our feelings hurt. We don't get what we want. And we get upset. We get angry. It happens, even in church. If I get angry at someone in my church, I can't just go church shopping and be okay. If I get hurt or angry in my home church, I can't just say, I'm leaving, I'm going church shopping. I'm going to find a church that'll treat me better, because here's the problem. You have to fix the problem at the church where you've been hurt before you can go find another church. You got to take care of business or it chases you for the rest of your life. It's got to be okay to stay before it can be okay to leave. You got to make things right in the church you're in. Maybe this is not your home church. Maybe Grace Point's not your home church. Maybe it is. You got to make things right before you can just leave. You might find out that God, when you start making things right, you might find out that God doesn't want you to leave after all. That part of this is just learning to grow. God is just growing you up. Remember when you wanted to run away from home when you were 8 years old? I'm leaving. I remember one of our kids said, I'm leaving. We're like, all right, let's pack you a bag. Come on. Let's do it. He left. Started walking down the sidewalk. Jody's over here about to cry, and I'm about to laugh out loud. I mean, it's just, see you later. Good luck. Then he realized, maybe it's better back there. And he came back and he shared some good wisdom, and I don't even remember it, but we were impressed that the logic that took place over that 100-yard walk, right? And God wants us to grow. He wants us to be light, to show the world that Jesus is the answer. The world needs to see you and me handle things in a healthy manner. They need to see us handle things the right way. They need to see us love, because they're seeing all kinds of garbage out there. Here's the third one, and I got to hurry. Division or divisive behavior separates us and makes us weaker. When we're divided, we are weaker. Ecclesiastes 4, a person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. Three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. Matthew 18, for where two or three gather together as my followers, I'm there among them. He's teaching us teamwork. We need each other. Loneliness is a modern day epidemic. We are more connected and more alone than we've ever been. We see more faces in one day than we've ever seen before, and yet we are more alone than we've ever been. We cannot allow the cancer of divisiveness to take root in the church, because we need each other. I need you. You need me. Paul valued this united body of Christ. He knew that this was the hope of the world. Now, he valued unity so much that he says to Titus is a pastor, and he's trying to handle some issues. And Paul says to Titus in chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, watch what he says. Warn a divisive person once, and then warn them a second time. After that, have nothing to do with them. You may be sure that such people are warped and sinful. They are self-condemned. Paul was so concerned about reaching people for Christ and making sure that the church is a light in the world that he said, look, if somebody is just trying to divide, warn them once, warn them twice, and then tell them to go. Now, I didn't say that. Paul said that. Thank God that doesn't happen very often. But it does happen. He said, I want you to protect the unity of the church at all costs. You're going to need each other. You can't do this alone. So what do we do when we're at odds with another fellow believer? What do we do? How do we handle it when we have a problem with another believer? When I have conflict with you, you have conflict with me. I've said this for years. If you ever hear of somebody who says that the pastor hurt their feelings, you not only have a right but a responsibility to say, let's go see him. He's already said he would apologize if he messed up, and he'll do his best to make it right. That's the goal, right? Is to have conversations. When we get arrogant and we stiff-arm people, you can't be, no. I got to be right. We can't be united. But when I'm in conflict with a fellow believer, here's five words to remember, and we're going to close. Listen. Can I say it like this? Shut up and listen. Just listen. They got a story to tell. Most of the time when I feel like somebody's angry with me, I have a conversation that starts something like this. Are we okay? How are you doing? What's going on? And most of the time, if that person knows, my track record knows I try to love people, and they go, yeah, when you said so-and-so. And I'm like, you know, that's not what I meant. Or, man, I'm sorry. I wish I hadn't said it that way. Or whatever the thing is, we get a chance to talk. But I got to listen. and I got to let them talk. So listen, empathize. Try to understand where they're coming from. What is it that got them to this point? What are they carrying? What are they carrying? More than likely, they're carrying something that you don't know about. Family's going crazy. Job is on the rocks. Money is, health, stuff is happening. And usually when we can't control the things that are most important to us, we start trying to control stuff that's less important to us. I can't control how my finances are going. I can't control what my family's doing. I can't control my health. And then I start nitpicking other things. I start talking about sweet tea and toothpaste. All right? And I start nitpicking. So I got to empathize. And then here's a big one. Apologize. Apologize. And an apology does not go, if I ever did anything to hurt you, I'm sorry. That's not an apology. An apology says, I did this thing, and I wish I hadn't done that, and I need you to forgive me. Apologies need ownership. It can't just be blanket statements. And then forgive. We got to forgive each other. Got to forgive each other. I had a conversation with somebody many years ago, and at the end of the conversation, we just said to each other, I'm going to forgive you this time, and the next time you forgive me, and then I'll forgive you, and you forgive me, and we'll just keep doing this till we get to heaven together. Because I promise I'll hurt your feelings somewhere along the way if we know each other long enough. It's just going to happen. When you said, I do, at the altar, and you thought you're never going to be in a fight. And before lunch the next day, you were in a knockdown dragout, and you're like, I thought this was going to be heaven on earth forever. No. Two people got to learn to live together. And here's the fifth word, love. Just love people. Just love people. That does not mean give them anything they want. Love is about grace and truth. It's about showing grace, but it's about truth. You can't love if you don't tell the truth. And so just love people. Listen, empathize, apologize, forgive, and love. I want you to stand with me if you would. It might be that you need Jesus in your life. Maybe you've just been away from Christ for so long, and now's the time to just surrender to Him and just become unified with Christ. That's the first step. We're going to pray that prayer in just a minute. If you need to know Jesus, I want you to know Him, and it's as easy. We say it all the time, ABC. Admit you've sinned, believe in Jesus, confess Him as Lord. Admit you've sinned, believe in Jesus, confess Him as Lord. Start there. Now this one, if you've been a believer for a while, but you're still mad at somebody, if you find yourself living in an offense all the time, if you find that everywhere you go, you're offended, I'm mad at the person at McDonald's because they weren't fast enough. I'm mad at the person in front of me because he missed the red light. I'm mad at the person at Walmart. I'm mad at the person at work. I'm mad at my wife. I'm mad at my husband. If you live with a spirit of offense, it's an inside job. It's not an outside job. Everybody in the world didn't pick your number that day and try to offend you. It's an inside job. What is God trying to do? How is God trying to grow you? Paul said, look, you can have your preferences, but I need you to be unified. I need you to believe the right things. I need you to know the right things. And as we do that, as a body of believers, we impact our city, our state, our country, our world when we do that together. So we're going to pray right now. God, we thank you, Lord, for every person who is here this morning who says, I need to start a relationship with you. I need to surrender my life to you. I need you to be my Savior, to change me, Lord. And Lord, today as they admit their sin and believe in you and confess you as Lord, Lord, I pray that you'd start that journey with them. Help them, Lord, to take their next step and move forward in you. God, we thank you for every one of those people who are making that decision today, Lord. And for those that are, Lord, feeling disconnected, today we pray for unity, Lord. We pray against division, Lord. We pray that you would heal relationships that need to be healed. And Lord, if there are apologies and forgiveness that need to be shared, Lord, help us to be bold enough and strong enough to do that when it's appropriate and when it's the right time. And God, we just trust you, Lord, in all of this. And we thank you, God, for a unified church here. We thank you, Lord, for a group of people that love each other and want to serve you and want to be a light in our community. And Lord, we pray that moving forward, we would just be healthier and healthier spiritually and emotionally, Lord, so that when things happen, Lord, that we can handle it and we can move forward and we deal with it and we move on. Lord, that we can be pleasant, that we can be decisive, and Lord, that we can just let you have your way in helping us in our relationships. And we thank you, God, for what's coming, and we trust you, Lord, for all your blessings on us in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Let's give him a hand, everybody. Give him a hand. Amen. 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 If you are interested in reading ahead on this series that we're doing right now on 1 Corinthians, it's going to be the rest of this chapter, the rest of chapter 1. You can look at that. You'll also see that on Facebook this week. If you have any questions, you'll be able to ask them there as far as what the schedule looks like in these messages. And here's what I want us to do. I want you to think of somebody. It might not be somebody you're mad at. It might not be somebody that's mad at you. But it's just somebody you hadn't talked to in a while. What if you just find them today? If you got to make a phone call or send a text or however you do it, it's okay. And just reconnect with them and just encourage them, exhort them the way Paul did the church, and just allow God to use you in this. Just take a second and do it. I promise you'll feel good about it. I promise. All right. Father, we're going to go and we want to be a light in the world. We want to honor you. We want to put you first. We want you to have your way with us as we go. And we trust you for all that. And we thank you in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Love y'all. Thank you for being here today.